Your network of praise. This is Carlene Prince reporting from Warrior Leadership Summit 2018. And there's been this gentleman that I keep hearing his name around. There was another radio team here earlier this week, and they spoke so highly of you. And because I'm selfish, and if they get to have an interview, I want to have an interview. So I am talking with Craig Smith. You and your wife, LaDonna, are here. And you said that you are from Tribal Rescue Ministry. So introduce yourself to our audience. Sure. Tell us what you're about.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to give a greeting to your listeners. We are an evangelistic team. My wife and I, we've been serving the Lord over 40 years. We last year celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary.
Oh, congratulations.
And that in and of itself is a tremendous blessing. But through all that, we have been serving in Native ministry all our life, basically. Mm-hmm. A number of years I was leading our Native ministries in the Christian Missionary Alliance nationally. And I kind of navigate between that kind of leadership role and evangelism. You know, as more I'm in that leadership role, my yearning is to be out in the evangelist,
sure.
You know, and fulfill that role. I've got that kind of dual calling in my life. And I learned one thing. You know, when you're a leader over churches and stuff, whenever the phone rings, there's something wrong. There's problems, mm-hmm. you know, so... Mm-hmm. And as an evangelist, you know, it's a little different. You know, I love starting fires. A lot more fun to start fires than just
put
them out.
Put them out, yeah.
So anyway,
that's a good philosophy.
We're in that season of evangelism now and love being back out on the road in more challenging ways because back in June 9th of 2009, LaDonna and I were heading out on day one of a four-month trip on the road doing evangelism from all the way from Arizona up to Hudson Bay, Canada, and New York City, and Chicago, and many points and places in between. And on day one of our journey, we had a horrible rollover accident about 30 miles out of Santa Fe, New Mexico. And bottom line, we shouldn't be here.
Mm.
There's no reason we should be alive in terms of medically speaking. LaDonna suffered the worst kind of neck fracture you can have, the C1 vertebrae, C1 and 2.
Oh, wow.
C1 was broke through and through, front and back. And the doctors told us 90 to 95% of people with that kind of injury, they don't survive. You know, 90 to 95% fatal. And yet, here she is up walking, leaping and praising God, as the scriptures say.
Oh,
and I rejoice in that. I thank God
he spared
LaDonna's life. And for me, I suffered multiple injuries. I was sleeping in the back of our SUV when we rolled three times going 75 miles an hour down the freeway.
Mm.
I just got slammed up and down, and I suffered so many injuries that in and of itself usually take people's lives that mm-hmm. when you combine them all together, there's just no reason I should be here. And I actually ended up passing. My heart stopped in the emergency room in Santa Fe. And they got me going again and flew me to the only trauma center, level one trauma center in New Mexico, in extremely critical condition. I was in a coma for almost 2 months.
Oh,
and by the time I woke up from that coma and came back to the top side of life, I'd already had 15 major surgeries. And since then, even many more. I'm up to almost 40 surgeries, but who's counting?
And the blue ribbon goes too.
Yeah, right. That's a ribbon you don't want to have.
I know, right?
But I'll tell you what, though. You know, it is an amazing thing that even in trauma, even when the rug gets pulled out from under you, disasters for a believer in Christ are God's disasters.
Yes.
In His sovereignty, He allows you to go through what you go through. You know, when 95% of the people die, what my wife, as she was in the passenger side, front passenger side, as we rolled, her window was down, her neck, you know, snapped and in and out of that open window and fractured that vertebrae. You know, God was there with us, with His sovereign hand saying, this far.
Mm-hmm.
This far
yes.
and no more. That's the believer's advantage.
Yes, yes.
No matter what we go through. And God does take trauma. He can take disasters and use them for His purposes.
Mm-hmm.
I had a dear Native leader who sat by my bedside as I was recovering. And at that point in time in my recovery, the doctors were thinking the only thing they felt I would be able to recover to a point where I would be lifted in and out of a bed, living in a care facility the rest of my life, mm-hmm. not able to get, you know, I'd never be able to preach another message, sing another song, or teach another message, and, you know, be very immobile the rest of my life and in a lot of pain.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And a brother sat beside me, an Indian elder, Christian man, loves the Lord. And he opened the word to me, Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. Mm-hmm. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed."
Oh, beautiful.
Isn't that powerful? Until the disaster passed. You know, oftentimes, even that morning, the morning of our accident, we bowed before we left our home in Phoenix. We bowed our heads together, my wife and I and her brother Zane, who was traveling with us. And we bowed our heads and prayed, "Lord, would you protect us?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, he allowed it, but did he protect us? I'm 9 years later, here I am,
yeah,
sitting before you.
Yeah.
You know, I'm in a wheelchair, but even that it's okay because, you know, the Lord preserved us, and
yes,
we nestled up in the shadow of his wings until the disaster passed.
That's beautiful.
But there's verse 2. And verse 2 is tied to verse 1. And verse 2 says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." And here's the deal. You know, I've come to understand through my own experience that not only is God in the disasters of the lives of his believers, but he uses disasters to fulfill his purpose for us. I don't understand God's ways. But the more I love him, the more I trust him.
Yeah.
And that's the deeper. He's taken me deep in himself through this.
Yes.
And, you know, I've been a minister of the gospel for over 4 decades. And the message that we now convey, mm-hmm. we convey through the prism of suffering. And the things I used to tell people for 40 years, no matter what you go through, you know, God will be there for you.
Right.
We say that by faith,
right,
usually, because, you know, life is good.
Yeah.
We're pain-free. We're not, you know, you stand behind a pulpit and preach and everything's okay.
Right.
I can say that, and I can say it by faith with assurance, mm-hmm. because God's word says that. But now, even to the point of having passed through death's door and come back,
mm-hmm.
I don't think you can get much more disastrous,
right,
in human terms than that.
Right.
And now, as I open my mouth and convey the truth of God, it comes through, and this is what people are telling me, in a different way than before, in a deeper level, mm-hmm. because of the deeper place the Lord has taken me through. And the good news is, you don't have to go through disasters,
mm-hmm.
to go deep in him.
Yeah,
you know,
that's true.
But God uses, sometimes disasters uses are used
it.
As an accelerant,
yeah,
to take you deeper into
it.
Him. And that's been my journey. Mm-hmm. in these past 9 years. And, you know, our board, ministry board with Tribal Rescue Ministries, we have some wonderful men who help us and guide us. And they know, and as I well know, that with all I've been through and, you know, very still living in a very broken body, I probably have a lot more days behind me than
mm-hmm.
I have ahead of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know the future in terms of longevity. So they've been encouraging us, along with our public ministry events, to do some things that we can leave behind. So we've gotten
that.
More into writing. We have a book out on our journey through pain and suffering called Miracle at Mile Marker 313. And we tell that story of, I mean, there's no other way to describe that God's keeping power
mm-hmm.
through trauma. And it's designed for other families that go, because our family went through the trauma.
Sure.
Not just Madonna.
Not just you, yes.
And
yeah.
the effect. And so our kids help write the story.
Wow.
Through our journey in that book. And we also have some material out for the Native Church, and not only Native churches, but Indigenous ministry worldwide. We have a series of teaching we titled Indigenous Faith.
Yeah, I was hearing a little bit about this yesterday, so I'd love for you to expound on that
a
little bit.
Well, Indigenous Faith. The question is, how do we as Native people in the United States and First Nations people in Canada and Indigenous people around the world, how do we live a biblically healthy life in the context of an indigenous culture. Because when you come to faith in Christ, you come to faith in Christ on a reservation, you're coming to faith that is different than the culture and religion of the native people that you grew up with, you know, mm-hmm. your tribe. And so how do you sort through culture?
Right.
How do you, because in Native America, one of the differences in terms of cultural understanding is spirituality is our culture.
Mm-hmm.
And our culture is right. spirituality. And they're kind of necessary to each other's working self-definitions.
Right.
So here we have this situation where, okay, you have animism, spirit worship, and that kind of thing. Our Native people are animists in terms of the way the... And that's not a derogatory term. That's a descriptive term.
Right, right.
Animism mm-hmm. is... term that describes a people group that, you know, believe that spirits empower inanimate objects, and you deal with the spirits. There's the shamans, the medicine men, that kind of thing, and we have that in our culture.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also religion. It's also the native religion. So it's all intertwined in the culture. So in the modern world, modern America, you tend to compartmentalize things.
Mm-hmm.
You have the spiritual, the vocational, the educational, the recreational things that... And it's kind of these nice little compartments. Well, in Native America, it's all intertwined. But, you know, for the believer in Christ, we are to live in that in a mindset that everything is spiritual
mm-hmm.
now, and spiritual that is based on the Word of God.
Right.
So what we've attempted to do through indigenous faith is to go into the Word of God. I have a high view of Scripture. Scripture okay. is authoritative.
Yes.
And so instead yes. of culture determining what Scripture says to us, Scripture has to determine what,
right.
How we process culture.
Yeah, amen.
And nowadays, even in the modern scene in the church at large, there's more of a cultural interpretation of God's Word to make it fit, you know, and mm-hmm. Allow us to not live in accordance to holiness and biblical living. And in our native communities as well, you know, there's a tendency or a movement that kind of goes in that direction, thinking we can redeem the old sacred objects of our people and use them in the church and the different practices we do. Things like smudging and those practices that are evident and resident in our communities. Well, what does God's Word have to say on that? You know, it really doesn't matter what I say.
Right.
It doesn't matter what with an opposing thought thinks. Question is, what does God's Word have to say?
Yes.
And God's Word is full of instruction for us, those who come out of animistic backgrounds, and how we should live our life pleasing to the Lord. So we have done through indigenous faith, try to unpackage the Word and how it applies and what we do, what we keep. There are wonderful things in every human culture
mm-hmm.
that are that don't cross biblical lines. I'll give you an example, just one simple example in our native culture. In modern America, when you get older,
mm-hmm.
you know, you go off to retirement, you go to the home, and you're
right.
your years are done. I
yeah.
mean, your effectiveness, you know,
yeah.
you're kind of in heaven's waiting room there in a nursing home or whatever, you know,
right.
that kind of thing. But in Native America, we value and respect our elders.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
Our elders are full of wisdom. They've gained life experience
right.
and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a valuable thing. And so in the Native community, the honoring of the elders is a wonderful biblical. It doesn't violate Scripture at
mm-hmm,
all.
Mm-hmm.
There are many things like that in every human culture that can be kept and used in our new walk in Christ.
It's like they mirror each other. The
yeah,
biblical.
Yeah, well, there's definitely a an affinity with that kind of
yes.
practice with the Word of God. You know, Scripture tells us in the New Testament that the older women are to instruct the younger
right,
women.
Right.
Okay, so there is this continual investment
mm-hmm.
in the lives of the next generation. I love WLS here. I see these 700 plus Native youth, and here I am, an old gray-haired Native elder, you know. And I think of in Psalm 73, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds.
Yeah.
Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me until I have declared your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come.
Wow.
That's what's happening right here
right.
at WLS. Elders are speaking into the lives of, and Native youth are as well.
Mm-hmm.
I love looking now at this closing chapters of my life, seeing the young Native men and women who are standing up on that platform, a generation past me now. These are the kids that when LaDonna and I were leading On Eagle's Wings with Ron and Karen, and we did spend about 6 years overseeing the work together with them. It was a joy to do that. These were the 15, 16-year-olds that were out on the basketball courts with us. Now they're the ones standing up proclaiming the truth of God to their own generation.
Beautiful.
We're encouraging and mentoring in that way. Mm-hmm. So it's a wonderful mix. And, man, I'll tell you, it's just a thrill to be a part of that.
It is, and again, this is my first time experiencing it, and I was telling you before we started recording this interview, how do you find words to explain? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can to a point, but to feel God's presence during the worship, see the kids stream forward, and you and I got to witness something this year that Ron Hutchcraft told me has never happened before, where instead of the kids just coming up to the edge of the platform but still staying on the ground, they walked up and almost as literally as possible embraced the cross because they stood around the cross, they stood behind Ron, and I thought, what a visual of an army being formed right before our eyes. Yeah. It's incredible.
Oh, I'll tell you, I've been to a number of the Warrior Leadership Summits, and it's true, whenever the invitation was given, you know, like a typical altar call, they come to the front facing the speaker, but this time there was something amazing and deeper where they didn't stop at the foot of the platform. They got up on the stage, where the bright lights were coming down. It was dark across the auditorium, and the lights were blazing on Ron and on the whole platform. And they wanted their peers to see them. Mm-hmm. Ron talked about making a public confession of the faith, the decision you made for Christ in your heart, and they took it to the next level here. And I agree. I was so blessed to see that and to know God's doing a deeper work. You know, what's happening here? You know, we've had 500 years of the gospel in Native America, in the United States of America since 1492, Columbus, you know, and coming here and Natives don't like, we have a different view on it.
Right.
We don't think Columbus discovered America. We think Indians discovered Columbus because he was the
like
one who
that.
Was lost, right?
I
mean,
that.
He was heading over to... Thought he was in India, right?
Right.
I mean, we celebrate the world's most lost guy, you know, have a big parade for him. But, you know, he saw these, you know, half-naked, dark-skinned Native people running around, thought he was in India, you know, and here, that's how we got the name Indians, right?
Right,
so,
yep.
One Native leader of mine, friend of mine, he said, aren't you glad he wasn't looking for turkey? Can you imagine what we'd have been called then? But anyway... you know, we have had a very slow response to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Our people have been, they see the gospel as an enemy, not a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, and there's reasons for that. I understand that. Yes, a lot of mistakes have been made historically in reaching the gospel, bringing the gospel to our people. But you know, Jesus, and I hear Ron say this all the time, Jesus never said, follow my followers. He said, follow me. So if you're going to reject Christ, you got to have a reason to reject him. What's your issue with Christ? That's what we have to bring it back to. And that's what these youth are so good at doing when they're in the communities, in the On Eagle's Wings team. They know how to communicate with their peers and how to address the ingrained resistance that is there. But when I see, you know, over 100 youth coming up on that platform. I don't know what the actual number was.
I've been waiting to hear all week. I think they're going to get it to me eventually.
Yeah.
But I was guessing about that number.
It was amazing to see that response. Something unique is happening in this generation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think to put a biblical context to it.
Please.
You know, in Acts 17, about verse 25, I think it says, again, after 38 surgeries, my memory is a big challenge for me. But I know it's in 17th chapter of Acts, and it says, out of one man, he made every nation of men.
Mm.
Okay. And it says he determined two things for them. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live.
Yeah, wow.
Then it goes on and says, God did this so that men would seek him and find him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you back up to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, we all run into each other there on the plains of Shinar. Every mm-hmm. culture, every tribe, every nation around mm-hmm. planet Earth, we all go back to a common ancestor.
Mm.
You know, there's one people and one language
mm-hmm.
from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11.
Right.
And when they gathered on the plains of Shinar there, they said, we're going to stop and build a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens, the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
And for two reasons there, too. Number one is so that we may make a name for ourselves.
Mm.
And number two is so that we will not be scattered over all the earth. Those were the reasons our common ancestors
mm-hmm.
hit the brakes on the plains of Shinar and began to settle down there. Two reasons. Number one, that we would make a name for ourselves. The question is, if they're the only culture, only people group, who are they trying to impress?
Wow, that's yeah, a great
We're going to make a name for ourselves. To who?
Yeah.
There's nobody around. It's just them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, the only answer to that is they were going to impress themselves.
Yeah.
That's pride.
Yeah, right.
That's the epitome of pride right mm-hmm. there. And isn't it interesting that in Scripture, God allows that to be recorded in His Word for us to learn
mm-hmm.
from? And the
mm-hmm.
second thing they said was that we would not be scattered. What did God say to Adam and Eve when He made them? He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth.
Yeah.
Scatter.
Yeah.
You don't get out of the early writings of the Old Testament. You don't get out of Genesis very far. And you see God's evaluation of mankind. It grieved His heart that He had mm-hmm. made man because the wickedness of his heart, it was only evil continually.
Mm-hmm.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built the ark. The judgment of the flood came. And when the waters receded, Noah and his family come out of the ark. About the ninth chapter of Genesis, what does God say to Noah and his descendants? He said, be fruitful, multiply, and scatter.
Yeah. They did.
Make their, yeah, two times He said it.
Yeah.
So they had clear, direct revelation from God to do this.
Mm-hmm.
No, they're coming here and they say, we're going to stop here, that mm-hmm. we will not be scattered.
Mm-hmm.
That's disobedience. Those two things, when you look at it in terms of the cultures of the world today, in the DNA of every human culture that left the plains of Shinar, and this says God scattered them after He confused mm-hmm. their language and they stopped building the city, in the DNA of every human culture that emerged out of there is pride and disobedience.
Wow.
Pride says, I'm number one.
Mm-hmm.
Pride says, you've got what I want. I'm going to take it. I'll mm-hmm. take it by force. You have all the human conflicts around the world that even to this day rage on because of pride in the DNA of every
wow.
human culture.
Wow, wow, wow.
And disobedience to God. We are disobedient. We're every tribe, every language, every
yep.
nation, every people group, even including modern America.
Yeah.
Not just our native tribes.
Has left the path of the Lord.
Exactly. We've
yeah.
gone our own way. We're doing all kinds of things that dishonor and please and grieve the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we are all lost. As Paul said to the Ephesians, we're lost without hope, without God in this world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the world. So anyway, you fast forward to the 17th chapter of Acts. Out of one man, out of one tribe, one people, one language, He made every nation of men. And He scattered them. He determined the exact places where they should live. Do your listeners realize that the Native American people around them in your listening area are there by God's sovereign placement?
Yep. Wow.
For His redemptive purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So that men would seek Him and find Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now you think about it, 500 years, how can that be when, you know, the vast majority of Native people still aren't reached with the gospel?
Right.
Well, the other thing God determined was not only the exact places, but He determined the time set for them.
Yes.
And I think what we're seeing and experiencing now in this generation is the time of visitation. God's sovereign hand, I believe, is moving, and He's moving among Native youth.
Yeah.
This I have served God for over 40 years among my people and seen the tough slog it's been. And I've been praying all those years, Lord, when is it going to be our time?
Mm-hmm.
While on others you're calling, do not pass me by.
Yeah.
That old song, that old invitation hymn that was sung so often in our churches a generation ago. And I think what we are beginning to see is the movement of God in a unique way. A number of years ago, I had the joy of going down to Ecuador, in the mountains there in Ecuador, among the Otavala Indians. And their story is similar to what we see in Native America. The missionaries had served there for decades
mm-hmm.
with only a handful of believers.
Mm-hmm.
But something happened in about the 1970s, I believe was the time frame, where all of a sudden God just showed up among the Otavalos. And where there was just a handful of believers, all of a sudden people were coming to faith in Christ, kind of in a way we saw here at WLS. And the numbers grew and grew and grew, and all of a sudden what used to be a closed tribe, a closed people group, there were thousands of believers. Hundreds of churches were planted in the mountains in Ecuador among the Otavalos, and God showed up. Mm-hmm. It was the timing of the Lord. It was the right time. So I think, if anything, if your listeners are moved by the challenge, what they're hearing in this story, I would ask them to pray.
Yeah.
Join us in Native Ministry in prayer that, Lord, may your time come. May it be now before you come. Because we know that in heaven there are those who are going to be redeemed from every tribe, mm-hmm. every language, and every people. And the thing is, we still have tribes yet to be reached.
Right.
So that's why we're still here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'd love to go home and be with the Lord, whether it be through the gates of death. I've been there once already, so it's
right.
No big deal. No big deal. Or should Jesus come split the clouds and come and get us? I'm looking forward to that. But the thing is, you know, until he does that, our priority is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. I don't think you can get much further from Jerusalem than Kalispell, Montana.
I like it.
I don't know if your listeners realize that they're the heathens out in the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the foreign mission field,
yeah.
right? Okay. Well, yeah. we want to go, and please go all over the world.
Yes.
I was privileged just a few days ago before I came here to WLS. I serve on the board of directors of the Christian and Missionary Alliance.
Mm-hmm.
And we were in our national office in Colorado Springs last week for our quarterly board meeting. And I had the privilege, and I think this is the first time in the 130-some years of Alliance work, Alliance churches and missionary work, we were able to commission the very first Native American into our international missionary team.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And her name is Emily Bellinger.
Oh.
And Emily is from the Onondaga tribe in New York. And you know, there are some of our tribes that are open to the gospel, some are ambivalent, some are resistant, some are hostile,
mm-hmm.
even to the point of, if need be, violence.
Mm-hmm.
They are so traditional, and they don't want the gospel. It's just, you know, they'll run you out.
Right.
Emily is from that tribe
wow.
that is so resistant. And here she is going to the country of Senegal in Africa as a missionary. And so, you know, we're beginning now to see the emergence of our native people coming to faith in Christ, being called by God to serve, and now joining the worldwide missionary work of the church. And I know she's going to have an incredible ministry there, because we are able, as indigenous people, to cross through the barriers,
mm-hmm.
the cultural barriers that hinder the dominant society. Now, missionaries from the dominant society, from the white men, from the white church, or whatever you want. I hate using those terms, because it sometimes can be viewed as in a negative way. But, you know, America has been the sending church.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been primarily from the Anglo churches, right?
Right.
And they have these built-in barriers, missionaries mm-hmm. do, because of who they are.
Right.
The colonial past and colonialism and all that tends to put these artifacts, but as indigenous people, there's potential of accelerating because there's barriers aren't there. A number of years ago, I preached in Australia
mm-hmm.
at a national church gathering there, and there was Aboriginal churches involved in this national conference, and had flown about 30-some hours, middle of the night, getting the car to go from the airport to the hotel, and the driver, the steering wheel's on the other wrong side of the car, and then he's driving on the wrong side of the road, and after 30 hours of no sleep, it's like, We get to bed and get up at 9 o'clock in the morning is the first session, and I shared that first message And I shared the story of the gospel in Native America and how it's been resistant and the challenges and all the issues. And at the end of that message, the Aborigines came. I was getting a little bit nervous because they were running down the aisle toward the stage and coming at me. And I thought, oh, no, man, what's going on here? And they came. As soon as I got closer and I could see from the lights, there were tears streaming down their face. And they said, Craig, you told our story. Nobody has told our story before.
Wow.
You are just like us. You're one of, and there was this immediate bonding and embracing and a level of intimacy that was just, we all were weeping around that pulpit, you know, just, and it was such an encouraging thing for me, as tired as I was physically.
Mm-hmm.
It just buoyed me in my spirit. Once that was all done, there was a missionary, American missionary, over on the side watching this happen. He said, can I talk to you? He pulled me over to the side, and he had tears in his eyes. He said, Craig, you know, you guys just flew in last night. You got here. Here you are. A few hours later, your first message. Preach your first sermon. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Craig, you have gotten to the level of the Aborigines in one message to a degree that after 25 years of being here working among them, I have yet to achieve. It wasn't because of good preaching, man. I was half awake. I don't even want to listen to the
recording.
Tape. You know, back then it was a cassette tape. I don't want to listen to that, you know, because it'd scare me half to death thinking, right. what did I say? But something resonated.
Yeah.
And it wasn't my preaching. It was who I was.
Yeah.
And the story I told that resonated. And that's why when I think of Native America, that he assigned us these exact locations so that men would seek him and find him. I believe we have a God-given responsibility to not only be presenters of the gospel to our own people,
mm-hmm.
but could it be that God has in his timing a place reserved for us that is unique even yeah. in this sovereign land of America,
yes.
Canada, to be representatives of him
mm-hmm.
before Jesus comes to the larger culture even.
Mm-hmm.
Because to be honest with you, American culture is disintegrating before our very
oh, yeah.
eyes. The we're post-Christian, we are anti-Christian, and now we're seeing laws trying to be enacted mm-hmm. that you know will eliminate the Bible because of the positions it takes, even in some of our states. That's
mm-hmm.
the current stuff I'm hearing in the news.
Mm-hmm.
And modern America is just abandoning God
mm-hmm.
in droves. As America's free-falling to its demise,
yeah.
Here we see perhaps the timing of God, where we came to a crash, I'd say maybe 100 years ago after the boarding school experience and stuff, and we have lived in the aftermath of that, and the agony and pain and the residual alcoholism and all the challenges and difficulties
mm-hmm.
that have come from that, and the brokenness, broken homes. And now, could it be that we're, as God works to increase and visit. This is the time of God for Native America. He's placed us in this
right.
region for his redemptive purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that some of these Native youth may be the Billy Grahams
yeah.
that will
yeah.
follow and speak
oh, Lord,
to the
let
nation?
It be. Let it be.
Because he has given to us his sovereign assignments, his
mm-hmm.
sovereign locations for his redemptive purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm excited to see. I've always prayed, Lord, I know I'm sliding down the hill. And I don't know how many years I got left. I know I got a lot more years behind me than ahead of me on this side
mm-hmm.
of this side of the grave. But I've been praying, Lord, would you just give me the privilege of seeing even the kindling of a fire that could grow.
Yeah.
And I think we're seeing the kindling.
Yeah.
At a place like WLS.
Yeah.
And
well said.
Lord, may it be so.
Yeah.
And that's my prayer.
You know, Craig, as you were talking about the what happened around the context of the story of the Tower of Babel, and you mentioned
yeah.
two things, pride and disobedience. I hope that I'm getting a little smarter than I used to be as far as understanding the ways of God, because I care so much about Revelation, because there's so many facets to God. There's so many things to know about him, and he's the kindest person I've ever met, and I bet you would testify to that too.
Amen.
But when I hear something like, okay, we know what the enemy did, what our own sinful hearts did with things like pride and disobedience, what that leads me to is I'm going to ask the question on the other side. What was the original template? What was the opposite? Because we know the enemy does everything counterfeit and broken.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What was the original whole and design and purpose of God? And I don't know exactly, just thinking off the top of my head and thinking out loud, what the opposite of pride and obedience would be, but something resonates in my heart over all that you were talking about pain. The Native American people have been through so much pain from the beginning to current, but I heard a speaker years ago, R.T. Kendall, said every trial has a built-in time limit.
Mm.
So when you're talking about the timing for natives to be released into the power and unctioning of the Spirit to do whatever it is that God's going to usher them in to do, I wonder if that pain is somehow transforming them, or God will use it eventually to transform them to be very powerful mouthpieces of the Lord as they trumpet who He is to all the land. I wonder if the pain will lead to obedience. You know, I'm kind of trying to put all this together, but
yeah,
what do you think?
Yeah, well, two things come to my mind as you're trying to phrase that question. And, I, you know, our Native people are storytellers, and I think a story is in order right now in terms of the pain. The work of God in my family is, we date it back to my grandparents. Grandma and Grandpa, both Ojibwe's, both enrolled in the White Earth Band of Ojibwe's, which my enrollment is, and that's in the western part of Minnesota. They grew up in an era where it was the policy of the United States government to establish boarding schools, and there were boarding schools all throughout the country. And it was established in the mid-1800s under President Andrew Jackson. And when the government was considering this, the then Commissioner of Indian Affairs was a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson Morgan. And in the records of the U.S. government, it has his testimony before Congress.
Mm.
And in pushing for Congress to authorize boarding schools, I believe this is pretty much an accurate quote. It's off of my 38 surgeried sleeping juice messed up brain, but I think this is pretty close. He testified before Congress, "The Indians must conform to the white man's ways, peaceably if they will, forcibly if they must. They must adjust their standard of living considerably to ours. They will either conform to it or be crushed by it."
Mm.
That was the government testifying, government leaders testifying to the need for these government boarding schools to reprogram the children. And the interesting thing about Thomas Jefferson Morgan, he was not only the Commissioner of Indian Affairs, but he was a minister of the gospel.
Mm.
He was an ordained minister. So, yeah, you know, those are some of the challenges that we have to work through as Native people, because that's why I say the gospel is viewed as an enemy and not a friend,
right?
Because
it was used against them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can't hide behind that reality of human history, and we would be wrong in America to do it.
Mm.
But as I look at that as an indigenous person, and I see the atrocity that is behind that, I cannot have selective anger.
Mm.
And here's the deal. Before the white men ever came, we were busy doing the very same thing intertribally with each other.
Oh, wow.
We don't want to go that far.
Right.
Because what happens then, it almost makes us co-equal
Abusers yeah.
in this among indigenous people here in America. Ojibwe is a interesting word. It is a name. It's a given name. Chippewa is a given name too. It means pointed toe. The way our moccasins were sold, you could recognize my tribe by the pointed toe. Some of the other plains tribes, and so it's more of a rounded moccasin, mm-hmm. but ours were kind of sewn up in a certain way.
Okay.
You look, just look at the toes, you know, look at the Pradas and you'll know who they are, right? Okay, that kind of thing. So anyway, but Chippewa, I mean Ojibwe is a different, more notorious word. Ojibinabwe are two words mm-hmm. where the, that formulate the word Ojibwe. Ojib means to roast.
Okay.
And abwe, to pucker up.
Hmm.
To roast till puckered up.
Mm.
And we were given that name because we were, in our wars, tribal wars, pretty notorious for torture.
Mm.
And in a book, The History of the Ojibwe Nation, written by William Warren back in the 1800s, late 1800s, he articulates the story that when we were in war, if something bad happened to us by a tribal, another tribe, if we captured one of their warriors,
mm-hmm.
we would tie him to a tree and we'd go out and hunt a bear, slice that hide off the bear with the fat, put that bear skin over an open fire until the fat turned into hot boiling grease, and then we wanted to keep our captured friend mm-hmm. you know warm, so we would encase them in that hot bear grease.
Wow.
And we would roast them till they puckered up. Mm-hmm. You know, the boils and blisters
yeah.
that come from burns.
Mm.
That's our name. That's the. So again, you have to retrace it all the way back to pride and disobedience.
Yeah.
We're number one.
Yeah.
Ojibwe's were number one over other tribes that we, you know, we were originally out in the east. We drove when we came over the Great Lakes in that region. We warred with the Sioux, and we fought and ended up, they were in the woodlands
mm-hmm.
around the lakes and stuff that we now occupy. Well, we won those wars.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm saying that just historically.
Right.
That's reality. You know, instead of Dancing with Wolves, you know, the old movie,
mm-hmm.
with, you know, Kevin Costner movie, Dancing with Wolves, you know, had that not happened, it could have been Swatting Mosquitoes was the name of the book, out in the middle of the woodlands and trees.
Right.
But, so, the old saying, if you're pointing your finger at someone else, you got three pointing back at you.
Mm-hmm.
And we are just as guilty in the whole of human history.
Right.
Of doing the very same things. But, anyway, back to the story about my family. My grandparents were removed from their homes by the government when they set up and established. They went to Tomo, Wisconsin.
Mm-hmm.
To the government boarding school, and they suffered a lot there,
mm-hmm.
like many Native people, kids their age did. It was a forced assimilation,
mm-hmm.
and they came away from there broken. My grandmother internalized her pain. My grandfather externalized it. He was ended up becoming a violent alcoholic,
mm-hmm.
A brawler, a fighter, and just hopelessness. That's our story. But around their early years of marriage, they met each other and fell in love. That's the good part of the story at the boarding school. They married and settled on the Leech Lake Reservation where I grew up. And around that time, the Christian Missionary Alliance sent missionaries to that region and began to convey the gospel. And they did it right. They shared about the hope and the love, kind of like what you're hearing here at WLS, that kind of
mm-hmm.
story of the gospel coming through. And my grandmother, long story short, became one of the first Ojibwes to come to know Christ, a genuine mm. relationship with Christ. And the inner hurt that she experienced was exchanged for the peace that passes all understanding.
Wow.
She would quote that so often as I grew up, hearing a godly grandma, Native
mm-hmm.
grandma, loving Jesus and knowing the difference he made, the transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And it had such an impact on my grandpa that this angry, violent man, as he saw and observed the transformation.
Mm-hmm.
That's the theme here, right?
Right.
Grandma was transformed.
Mm-hmm.
And my grandpa just was amazed at the difference. And Spirit of God was at work. I love what John 6:44 says. Jesus, his very own word, said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws
yes.
him." We can do our part to open our mouths and convey the gospel, but the burden is off of us.
Right.
We can't
right.
do anything to draw anyone. We are his mouthpiece, but only the Father can draw someone to Christ.
Yeah.
Thank God for that.
Yes.
I can't convince a soul.
Right.
It has to be a work of the Spirit.
Right.
And God is at work that way. And so anyway, my grandpa, long story, hope I don't make a long story longer, but long story short, grandpa came to the point where he bowed his knee to and surrendered his life to Christ. Mm. And the kind of salvation he experienced is the kind of salvation we still need today. Mm-hmm. Because not only was grandpa saved, wonderfully saved that day, but he was immediately 100% delivered from the bondages of alcohol, anger, and on and on.
Glory.
And he and grandma began a new marriage as a native couple loving Jesus.
Wow.
And being discipled. We had a missionary that came to disciple them named William Christie. He was born in China as a missionary's kid. But he had a physical handicap. He could not walk. For his first 8 years of his life, he slid along the ground on his behind, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's when, until one day, as his mom was having a Bible study in an open little back courtyard, he slid over to them, 8 years old, and he got up, and he started walking back and forth. Just a miracle healing.
Oh, wow.
And even though he was not, he could walk.
Mm-hmm.
But he still had residual effect of the handicap.
Uh-huh.
That's kind of like me, you know. I was so beaten in this accident, passing through death's door. I'm back now whole, but yet in a wheelchair.
Right, right.
And I've learned the difference between divine healing and divine health.
Yes.
There are times I wouldn't be here apart from divine healing. God intervened, but I also live in divine health. That's holistic.
Mm-hmm.
That's the peace in the midst of pain. And it continues on. It's a total work. If he doesn't heal you, he's got something even better for you,
mm-hmm.
and that's himself.
Yes.
You know?
Oh, yes.
A.B. Simpson wrote a song once. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone.
Yeah.
That's my, you know.
Yeah.
And I am so complete in the Lord. William Christie was that kind of guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he would stumble his way through the deep snow to Grandma and Grandpa's house. He had his Bible in an old Wonder Bread bread wrapper.
Oh, wow.
Because he knew he would not bite the dust, but he'd bite the snow.
Uh-huh.
And my grandpa used to look out the door of their home there on the res, see William coming, and inevitably he'd fall into the snowbank. Grandpa would go out and grab him, pick him up,
mm-hmm.
bring him in, Christie, big smile on his face, and he'd open his Wonder Bread wrapper and pull his Bible out and disciple my grandparents and my dad and his siblings.
Oh, wow.
You know, I have memories, stories of that, that contribute to where I'm at today in my own life and journey in the Lord. And as he rolled along and he served and discipled, he did it right. He encouraged Grandpa and Grandma to use the gifts God had given them, and they could sing.
Mm-hmm.
My dad could sing. My auntie could sing, and they started way back in the 1930s, the original Smith Family Quartet.
Oh, wow.
They would travel to the wild rice camps, hunting, fishing camps of our people, and they would sing the gospel in Ojibwe language.
Mm-hmm.
My grandpa became a lay preacher. He would open his mouth and convey the word. And it's a marvelous story of one family, but it doesn't stop there. My dad went on to Bible school and sang in a St. Paul Bible College Choral Club that traveled the nation, 90 different concert events. One of the years he was there ministering to over 100,000 people.
Mm.
And he was the featured soloist of that choral club.
Wow.
And he comes home and he meets his wife, my mom. They marry, settle on the res, 5 sons. I'm the 3rd of 5. Our family grows up in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
And where Grandpa was delivered from the curse of alcohol, I grew up in an environment where I didn't need that.
Mm-hmm.
I've never had that issue. And I thank God that not only did he deliver Grandpa from that curse, he didn't have to deliver me.
Yes.
And the thing is, every generation that follows after the Lord has the potential of being further and further removed from the pain of the past.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where I think I'm trying to answer your question. Where does the hope come in when you have all the pain? there's only one place.
Yeah.
And that's the Lord and his delivering power. Mm-hmm. And then that faithfully being conveyed from one generation to the next.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that keeps a family together in the Lord is finding ways of meaningful ways of serving him together.
Right.
Okay. And my dad, because of the music, he raised our family to sing. We sang in our church, and eventually it grew, and we ended up having a gospel music ministry that carried us all over North America. And we've been to over a dozen countries with that music ministry.
Mm.
And you know, it visited us. And now my sons, or my son and daughters, and, you know, they're involved in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I have a daughter who's an attorney. I have a son who's a physician assistant and a youngest daughter who's an educator. They love the Lord. They serve God in their vocations, but they're active in their local churches,
yes,
leading worship. And now I have a three-year-old. At the time, my three-year-old grandson, my son is practicing his guitar and singing his praise songs. He leads helps lead a huge church in Phoenix, Arizona, their worship team.
Oh, wow.
Anyway, he's practicing at home, and my little grandson, Colin, has a little mini guitar. 3 years old, strumming at the top of it, break every chain, break every chain, you know. And I look at that, and I see what started in my grandparents, visiting my dad's generation, my children's generation. Now my grandbabies are coming to faith in Christ. Five generations of one family. Following Jesus, serving him. If it can happen in our family, it can happen in any home,
yes,
native, non-native, no matter who's listening. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage families to find meaningful ways of serving the Lord, mm-hmm, because that's one of the ways to see the generations carry on. Yeah. You've probably shared this through your radio ministry over the years, the sad statistics that in evangelical churches, 75% of the young people vacate,
mm-hmm,
between 18 and 29. 75% of our children raised in Christian homes and in evangelical churches are walking away from God, walking away from the church. 75%.
Mm-hmm.
What a tragedy that is. What about the 25% that are soldiering on?
Yeah.
What's different? What's the difference? There's been different studies, and I'm presently working on a new book called It's a Beautiful Thing, The Power of Spirit-Filled Family-Based Ministry.
Mm.
And this is where I'm getting the encouragement to do this, because I've been a part of a family of generational faithfulness. And it's, part of it was because we were involved in ministry together as a family.
Mm-hmm.
And there were five commonalities listed among the 25% of the youth that carried on the faith in the next generation. Very simple things. Number one, they ate together with their family 5 out of 7 days a week. They sat together and ate and dialogued and interacted, and it was a loving environment. Second thing was they were involved in some form of family-based ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Third thing was the children in that family-based ministry were given meaningful responsibility. It wasn't just mom and dad pulling them along, dragging them along, kicking and screaming. No, there was a meaningful investment and releasing of them to be a part of it. As we grew up singing, we had involvement in our songs, and dad gave us the liberty to invest in it and take the lead and do things. And that was so strong. That was so helpful for us. And then the fourth thing is those children that carried on had at least once a week had a meaningful spiritual experience with the Lord. That comes through a family on a regular basis, being in the Word, praying together, and so on. The fifth thing was they had at least one other adult, different from their parents, who had the same values that were investing in their lives.
Yeah.
All those things are can be done in any home, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it can start in any home. And I think of the family-based ministry, you know, you might think, well, I can't sing. My family, it's not just a music ministry. I mean, missions.
Yeah.
Help serving together, feeding the homeless,
mm-hmm,
adoption,
mm-hmm,
foster care, different ways a family can together, mm-hmm, serve God.
Right.
That is going to be one of the ways that the generations have a greater potential of continuing on. So I've seen that. I've seen stability come to our family where there was instability and hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And it is now down to the fifth generation. So I think there's practical things, there's spiritual and practical things that we need to apply in our homes, in our churches. I think our churches, too, sometimes they end up being not very family ministry friendly. We tend to disciple based in generational groupings,
mm-hmm.
children's ministry, youth ministry,
that's true.
Adult ministry, seniors.
Yeah.
But what is there anything there that will promote a family discipling and encouragement and releasing of ministry?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a part of the book that will be coming out hopefully soon that speaks to the church and says, hey, here's some practical things that a church can do to become a family-friendly place of discipling and equipping. So we're excited about that. So we got a lot of irons in the fire.
That's awesome. I love that. I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. Mm-hmm. We do tend to segregate. And if the generations are going to come together,
mm-hmm.
it should start with the many generations of the family.
Exactly.
And grow.
Yeah.
You were talking about storytelling, and author and speaker Lisa Bevere once wrote a book on purity that was meant for girls and young women. And but I loved an illustration that she said in the very beginning of the book. She talked about, what is it that I practically do as a mother when my children come to me in the middle of the night and they've had a nightmare?
Mm.
Well, I sing them songs and I tell them stories. And I pray that together, all of us as the church, to be a part of change in this culture, will do the same thing. So sharing stories, telling songs, getting rid of the nightmare, allowing us to rest in the love of Jesus, to start dreaming again of what can happen when God enters our culture. So I think we all have a lot of content to be praying for.
Amen. And, amen.
May the time be coming. I believe it's here, but may it come with increasing power among the Native people, because I do believe they're going to be a huge part of the fabric change of our culture.
He has placed us here by His sovereign design.
Yes.
For His redemptive purpose.
Yeah.
I never let go of that as I go throughout my ministry and serving the Lord. So, well, I appreciate the opportunity to share my heart a bit with you and your listeners. And
thank you.
I pray it'll be of
much.
Encouragement, too, to those that tune in.
Yeah, it absolutely will. And I love your heart for Jesus, but even more, I love His heart for you.
He loves me.
And I love the fact that, as a friend of mine says, that deals with a disease every day of his life, and he's much like you, has the same this incredible beauty and joy of the Lord amidst circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you know what I've come to understand? I'm invincible until the day Jesus calls me home, and may that
That's
be your
right.
story
Amen.
Too.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Craig, very
much. Well, thank
for
you
time.
So much. I appreciate it. It's been a joy to visit with you.
You too. God bless you.
Good. Thank you.